Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
If you would pray with me. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this church family. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you that you speak to us through it. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for changed lives. We thank you for lives that are always being changed. In Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, we're in the book of Acts chapter 9, taking a break from the Psalms this week. I'm going to Acts chapter 9. The other day I was walking through Building C, which is the building right there behind us. And I was upstairs in Building C, and if you've ever been up there, there's a mural, and there's a mural of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old has come, the new has come. Behold, the old is gone. Behold, the new has come. He's a new creation. It's this awesome verse. Talks about how we are made new in Christ, that we are not a better version of ourselves. I'm not a better Justin. I'm a new Justin. He has changed me. He's changed me completely and totally and wholly. It's just an awesome, awesome verse, an awesome passage. Goes on to say that we are his ambassadors, and so our whole lives and our whole purpose is changed and different. And the mural there, what it depicts is it depicts the life of a caterpillar, right? And it starts with caterpillar eggs. Do they come from eggs, Jeff? He doesn't know. I don't know either. We're going to say yes because the mural says so, and science people over there are saying yes. And so, yes, they do. All right, and then it goes to, like, the life of a caterpillar and how the caterpillar is kind of, like, wallowing on the ground and in the dirt and in the mud, and it might climb up a branch or something and do whatever, might munch on some leaves. And then the caterpillar, it gets tired, I guess, and it takes a nap. And it takes a nap for, like, weeks and months, and nature is so good, God is so good through nature that God provides this caterpillar who's taking a nap with nature's sleeping bag, a cocoon, right? So it's nice and comfortable in there. And then after struggling to get out of that cocoon, the caterpillar wakes up, and the caterpillar is no longer a caterpillar, right? Because he stretches out, and all of a sudden this caterpillar has wings, and this caterpillar is a beautiful butterfly. Right, so it used to be this thing that was gross and disgusting and slimy and hairy and people wanted to step on, and now it's this thing, sorry if you're a caterpillar fan, and now it's this thing that is so beautiful and pretty and majestic that people are pulling out their phones to take pictures of it to post on Instagram, and it's like, wow, what a transformation, what an incredible thing that has happened in the life of this caterpillar. It goes from wallowing on the mud to being made into something new, soaring over everything. It's just awesome. It's super cool, right? Like, that'd be so weird if you were a caterpillar. You're like, you know, you're on the dirt, take a nap, you wake up with wings, you're like flying, and you're like, man, this is pretty good. That's what I used to be, and now I'm this. So if you're a Christian, that's your story, right? Like, you were in the mud, wallowing in filth and dirty and disgusting and grossness. And something has happened to you and you've been changed. And now you have this incredible life where you can soar, where you have this incredible new perspective. Everything is different about life. And that's an awesome thing and that's a beautiful thing. But my fear is that there are too many people that have had that transformation happen, and yet they want to go back to the life that they once had before, where they could be flying and soaring in life, right? Instead, they're crawling and wallowing in the mud, and they're eating dirt. They're going back to what they once were. We're trying to. Today, we're looking at someone who was made new. We're looking at someone who was made new and how it changed him forever. Acts 9 is the story of a guy named Saul. We know him as Paul. We know him as Paul because Paul is probably one of the most influential people, probably the most influential person besides Jesus in all of Christianity. He's probably one of the most influential people in the history of the world, if you think about it. So this moment of Saul's conversion, where God radically changes his life, it really is one of the most important moments in the history of civilization. It's crazy to think about, but it is. Saul's this member of the Sanhedrin. He's an up-and-coming member. He knows the scripture. He wants to follow Judaism. And he's on the road, and he meets Jesus. And Jesus totally wrecks him. So we're going to go ahead and start reading Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. It says this. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So Acts 9 opens up with Saul continuing to spew out threats to people who are following the way. And so, if he's continuing, we got to back up a little bit. In Acts chapter 7, there's this guy named Stephen, and he's a deacon in the early church. And deacons serve, right? But deacons also share the gospel, just like everybody who's a Christian is called to share the gospel. And Stephen couldn't keep his mouth shut, so he was sharing the gospel, the truth of who Jesus was, to the world around him, constantly, consistently doing that with his life. And people didn't like that. The Jewish leaders of the time couldn't stand it. And so they put out a hit, literally, on Stephen. They tried him, and then they executed him. They stoned him to death. He was killed because of what he believed in. He was killed because he was preaching the gospel. This is the first Christian martyr that we know of, right? And then Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says that Saul was there, and he was approving of the whole thing. And then after Stephen was killed, this great persecution arises in the church. And so God takes something that's really terrible, and he allows something really good to happen in it. Some of you guys might have experienced that in your own life. For Stephen, the best thing that could ever happen to any Christian is you die and you wake up with the Lord. So something really great happened to Stephen, even though it was terrible. Something really great also happened to the church. Even though persecution entered into the church and people started going after the church, what happened was the gospel went out. Because as persecution came into the church started scattering and fleeing. And so you have this group of people from Jerusalem. Now they're going to Egypt. Now they're going to places like Syria, Damascus. That's where Damascus is. Start going all over the world. And as they go, they're sharing the gospel, and the gospel is spreading. So here's God taking some tragic, horrible thing, and he's using it for the good of the church and for the glory of his name. Because this is what God does. He takes really messed up situations and make them beautiful. Saul doesn't like this. As a matter of fact, he dislikes it so much that he goes to the rulers in Jerusalem, the religious rulers, and he says, "Hey, give me a letter. And in that letter, allow me to go to Syria, to Damascus, and arrest these people." The Sanhedrin has no jurisdiction here, but he's just saying, "Just give me a letter, and maybe they'll let me bring them back." He hates Christianity so much that he wants to go to a place where he has no jurisdiction just so he can stop Christians from being Christians. I mean, that's a lot of hatred towards Christianity. He hates the way. Those of you wondering, says belonging to the way, that's just the early way of referring to Christianity. Jesus says in John 14:6, he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," right? So Jesus gives us the way to eternal life, but he also gives us the way to actually live our lives day in and day out. This is what the early Christians were known as, followers of the way. Saul hated the way. And Saul hated the way because he was an enemy of God. And I think before we even go any further in that, I think we need to remember that. Like all of us in here, at one point in our lives, one way or the other, we were enemies of God. There are some people in here who have not called on the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and you're an enemy of God. You're going against him. And everybody in here has been that at one point or another in their lives. But we forget that. We forget that at one point we were enemies of God, but the Bible is very clear about that. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10, where Paul's writing, by the way, this is Paul, the guy who we're talking about today. He says, "For if while we were enemies," right? "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." And I think it's very important for us to remember that we were enemies with God. We have to remember that. Saul remembered that all the time. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, when he was testifying before the kings and the rulers of the time, he was under arrest. When he was testifying, he gave his testimony. And every single time he started with, "I hated God. I hated Christianity. I was his enemy." Over and over in his letters, you see Paul sharing his testimony, and it talks about how he was against God. This is something that Paul never forgot. He never forgot where he came from. He never forgot that at one point in his life, he was an enemy of God. And it's a really difficult thing, it's a really sad thing when we forget that. When we forget that, hey, we are all sinners. All of us at one point in our life, we had no hope. All of us at one point in our life, we were separated to a holy, awesome, amazing God by our sin. All of us at one time, we deserved punishment. All of us were enemies. But God, in his great love, he sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty of my sin. Jesus took the punishment that was deserved me on the cross. The wrath of God that was supposed to be poured out on me was not poured out on me. It was poured out on Jesus. And he gave me life. And when we put our faith in him as Lord and Savior, then we're able to be restored to that relationship with the Lord. That was me. That was you. That's everybody who's ever walked the face of this earth. And we forget that. And when we forget that, we start to look at the world in a really negative way. Instead of saying, hey, that person was created in the image of God. And that person is an enemy of God, just like I was. But God did something crazy awesome in my life, and he can do that in their life. Instead of humbly praying for that person and praying that the Lord would lead them to conviction, godly guilt, which leads to repentance. Instead of loving them and encouraging them and sharing the truth of the gospel with them, we say to ourselves, oh, those people are no good. Let me sit on my computer and type on Facebook in all caps how terrible they are. Instead of saying, wow, that is someone who's created in the image of God and Jesus died for them. We forget. Instead of mourning sin and praying and sharing the hope of the gospel, we huddle together and scream at people. And don't get me wrong, there are plenty of enemies of God out there. I understand. I agree with you. And I agree with you because I was once one. When we don't forget, we have our eyes open to the many people around us. You ever met somebody who forgot where they came from? Sad thing when someone forgets where they came from, right? Maybe it's someone who you grew up with, right? And they hit it big or whatever, and they act like you don't exist anymore. They act like they're way better than you, right? Like, that's literally how Christians act when they forget that they were enemies of God. I'm so much better than you. I know this guy. He's awesome. And he is literally on the front lines of the drug epidemic in the United States. Like, he is like one of the top dudes in the nation. He talks with senators and subcommittees and stuff like that. I mean, and he is fighting it with all he can. He hates what drugs have done to America. And the reason why he is like that and he's so passionate about it is because he did not forget where he came from. He remembers where he came from. He came from a little town that's been devastated by the drug problem of America. It's killed families and friends. It's left their town in poverty. It's nothing like it once was. It's horrible. And he could have gone on and said, hey, I escaped and look how great I am and look how awesome I am. But instead he said, I remember where I came from. I know it's by the grace of God that I'm not there anymore. And I'm going to do all I can to help rescue other people from that problem. This is how we need to be as Christians. We were enemies of God. We know it's by the grace of God that we have been saved. And we want to do all we can to rescue other people. We're not the ones rescuing, Jesus is. But we want to help guide them to the Lord all the time. We can only do that in love when we don't forget where we came from. Let's continue on with the story. Verse 3. It says, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So here's Saul, he's on the way to Damascus, and on the way he's confronted by the risen Jesus. This was not a vision, this was not an apparition, this is the bodily resurrected Jesus showing up on this road and wrecking Saul. Totally wrecks him. Saul has no clue at first what's going on. It's like, hey, I'm doing the work of God, who are you? I'm not doing anything. I'm helping God. I'm doing everything my way. This is the way it's supposed to be. Who do you think you are? He's totally confused, completely confused. And just as an aside, this has nothing to do with anything, so just take it for what it is. You like how Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Saul is persecuting the church. It's a beautiful image of how the church is the body of Christ. And how when we hurt the church, we are actually hurting Jesus. And so we need to be very careful how we treat the people that are sitting to our left and to our right and behind us and in front of us. We need to love them and encourage them and strengthen them up. There should be no gossip. There should be no slander. There should be no anger or animosity towards each other. But instead, we should build each other up in love. Because when you do those things or don't do those things, you're doing or not doing those things to Jesus. You'd be very careful about how we treat people that are members of the body of Christ. But Jesus shows up. He shows up in this incredibly awesome way. And though Saul was an enemy of his, he never stopped pursuing him. And that's something for us to remember. Jesus never stops pursuing. Never stops pursuing me. Never stops pursuing you. Saul was completely humbled and he was completely wrecked by this. So there's two kinds of people in this world, right? There are people who are Christians and people that are not Christians. Just at the end of the day, Christians and non-Christians. And so if you're in here and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will never have a relationship with Jesus Christ until you come to the end of yourself and you realize you cannot do it on your own. And you humble yourself and submit to him as your Lord and your Savior. And if you are in here and you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will never have the fellowship that you so desperately need and crave with the Lord unless you humbly submit to his lordship in your life day in and day out. Relationship, fellowship. Everybody in here is looking for one of those two things. So unless we are humbly submissive to the Lord, we will not have those things. Saul was completely humbled. He was completely wrecked. That's what the Lord had to do to him. He had to change his worldview. He brought him to his knees. He blinded him. He left him speechless. Saul couldn't do anything on his own. He does that with us, by the way. We can't do anything on our own. Some of you guys have been there. Some of you guys have been there recently. Some of you guys almost wish that you would be humbled today. You ever been there? You're like so full of pride. You're just like, God, just help me. We have to come to an end, to the end of ourselves before our relationship or our fellowship is made whole. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. A lot of people use this verse. It's like if they're given an invitation, right? And I think that it's appropriate. But Revelation chapter 3 is part of a letter to a church, in Laodicea, right? And this church is made up of people who are professing Christians. Jesus wrote this to a church. And Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. So I live in a house, and sometimes my house is messy. You know why? Because I live in a house, right? Some of you guys have perfectly everything, you know. That's not me. Right, Meg? Right? If you come to my house, you might find, like, a towel on the floor of the bathroom. You might find some Cheez-It crackers in the couch. That's not me. That's Silas. You might find some dishes in the sink, right, that are dirty. You might find that. Odds are you probably will. But I tell you one time that you will never find my house messy. You'll never find my house messy when we know, that you are coming to our house to share a meal with us. Like, if I know that somebody's going to come and knock on the door and come into my house, like, we're going to clean to the point where you don't think anybody even lives there, right? Oh, we don't live here. We just eat here. Right? Like, this is what we do. Like, we know that we're going to have a guest come in. We're going to clean up. And so this is the way that we treat Jesus a lot of times. We know that Jesus is standing at the door of our heart, and he wants to come in. And so what do? We got to get everything straight first before we allow him to come in. We say, well, Jesus, you can come in, but first let me tidy everything up. And once I tidy everything up, then come on in. There's some people who have been fighting with the Lord for a long time. They have no relationship with the Lord because they are trying to get their stuff together before they allow Jesus in. Never going to happen. You might as well put a lock on that door. There's some of us, where we are searching that fellowship with the Lord. We need it desperately. And we're asking him, Lord, come in and feast with me again. But first, let me get everything straight so that you can come in. And so some of us, we've been dealing with the same sin for year after year after year, and it's just rearing its ugly head over and over and over again. And it's because we are not allowing the Lord to come in and clean up for us. It's one of the main reasons why we're doing it. Whether it's an addiction or an anger problem or a gossip thing or what you're looking at on the phone. Lord, don't worry. I'll fix it all, and then you can come in. Jesus wants to clean up that mess for you, and as a matter of fact, if he doesn't, it's never going to go away. When Silas is our kid, he's 8 now, but when he was like 6 months old, me and Meg, we wanted to go out for dinner one night, and we were just exhausted, right? You got a newborn, he's not sleeping, right? He didn't eat. He's just like, now he eats everything. He's just like, right? He's just, never mind. Man, we were exhausted. You know how when you're tired, you can't clean nothing? Like, that's when your house really gets messy. And you're just like, whatever. All right, just lay here on the couch. And we were just exhausted. We were just looking for some rest, right? We have a friend of ours, Lindsay. Some of you guys know Lindsay. She goes to church here. She was super sweet with Silas growing up, still is. She came to our house, came knocking on the door, said, hey, you guys go out. Like, okay. Need to warn you. Our house looks like a bomb just went off in it. No problem. Got it. I got Silas, get out of here. So we left. A couple hours later, we came back. Our house was spotless. It was awesome. It was so cool. But this is the gospel. This is the gospel. We can't do it on our own. We're all looking for rest. We need somebody to come in and clean up for us so we can find rest. It's the only way. We can't do it. Jesus knocks on the door to our hearts. He cleans up house and he gives us rest. Are you trying to clean up in the mess in your life on your own? How's that worked for you? Same cycle over and over and over and over again. And you're worried that like 3 years later you're going to be dealing with the same thing again. Back to Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. The scene shifts to the city of Damascus, and we meet a follower of Jesus, and his name is Ananias. And the Lord speaks to him, and Ananias immediately knows who it is. He immediately understands and understands that it is the Lord speaking to him. It's completely different than Saul's interaction. Like, literally, Jesus shows up in bodily form, right, with lights and everything. And Saul's like, Who are you? Thank you. Like, Ananias is just in his room, and he hears his voice, and he hears the name, Ananias. Here I am, Lord. Right? So why in the world is Saul like, Who are you? And Ananias is like, Yeah, Lord, what you want? It's crazy, isn't it? Ananias, who knew who he was because he was listening to the Lord, and God is about to call him to do something awesome in a minute. See, Ananias was that caterpillar earlier in his life, and he had been changed and made into something new, and God is about to call on him to do something where he's going to need to soar like that butterfly. Like I said earlier, too many of us have been changed from this to this, and the Lord is calling us to go and live like this, but we're back here like this. We don't realize, we don't do that, we don't live that way, we don't realize that God is still speaking to us today. God spoke to Ananias, and God speaks to us today. He speaks to his children through the Bible, through Scripture. I know what you're saying, yeah, but like Ananias heard like the voice of God. And not only that, like, Ananias was told like what street to go to, right? Told him the name of the person, even told the person what the person was going to be doing. Like, he gives him all the direction in the world. I just got this. First of all, if you read this, you will be blown away. You'll be blown away at the direction that it actually gives to your life. You will be blown away how it applies to, I would say, every situation that you face in life. But we don't think that the Lord speaks to us like that. We want that voice, and he's like giving us everything that we need for life and godliness right here. My prayer for this church all the time is that we would fall in love with the Scripture, that we would love it, that we would read it, that we would live it. Man, that's my prayer for us. But let's be honest, though. Like, he just told Ananias to do one thing. Like, he just told him to go down the street. He didn't, like, map out all of Ananias' life and say, you're going to do this, 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 and then tomorrow this and that, that. And he just said, go do this. And that's what you got in Scripture. Go do this. Go do this. Go do this. God wants, what God wants is one step of obedience at a time. He didn't have Ananias' life planned out or mapped out in detail. Just go and do this. This book, the Scripture, Word of God, everything we need for life and godliness. So are you listening? The word in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Hebrew and Greek words, uses listen. The word listen literally means to hear and obey. It's not just hear and like be smart and wow people at trivia night at your local bar about Old Testament history. It can be tough. When God speaks to us through Scripture, it can be tough. It was for Ananias. We're going to see it right now. Look at this. It says, But Ananias answered, Lord, where am I? Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Ananias didn't want to do it. He knew who Saul was, and he knew that there was a risk involved, or he thought there was a risk involved. He could have stayed back in his home, but faith compelled him to obedience. Sure, he asked questions along the way, but the Lord was with him every moment to guide him through. You can make the argument that Saul was more sure that he could be converted than Ananias was. Because of his obedience, though, because he said, I'm not going to live like that caterpillar, I'm going to soar, because of his obedience, he was able to be a part of something incredible. He gets to pray over Saul. He gets to see, when Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit, he gets to see how he's physically and spiritually given sight. He gets to see Saul baptized. He gets to spend time with him over the next few days. How awesome would that be? And it's because he didn't go back to his old self, but he said, I'm going to go and live a life of obedience. God has called us to the difficult. He's called us. He saved us from something to something. This conversion experience that happened to Ananias, it leads us to a lifetime of holy obedience to our gracious God. But oftentimes that obedience causes us to be put in vulnerable situations. And we should expect that. Luke 9:23-24, we know these verses, right? He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Right? You know that there's a version of this five times in the Gospels. There's only four Gospels. It's in there five times, so it's got to be pretty important. Right? He calls us to the difficult. But we want a life of safety. And safety is good. Like, I'll tell you to wear a helmet. I'll tell you to buckle your seatbelt. Don't text and drive. Don't do it. But true safety and security only happens when we are all in for Jesus and are living a life of humble obedience to him. There really is no such thing as taking a risk for God. There's no safer place to be than living a life of obedience to him. You might die. There's no place that is more safe and more secure than living a life of obedience to the Lord. He might call you to the other side of the world. There's no place. The gospel doesn't make sense to the world. The life of a Christian who has been saved by that gospel shouldn't make any sense either. Imagine Ananias' friends. You're going where? You're going to talk to who? That doesn't make any sense. This guy wants to kill us. Why are you doing that? And I love when I look at Salem, I get to see this all the time. You tell me you give your money to the church, you're crazy. Well, yeah, I want to support the ministries of the church. Support the furtherance of the gospel. You use your vacation time to go on a mission trip, what are you doing? Well, yeah, I know it doesn't make sense, but the gospel turns everything upside down. You spend your Sunday mornings at church, what? I'm sleeping in or going golfing or going to the lake. You give your time reading the Bible, come on. You spend time serving and volunteering and reading books to kids during the week. You have random conversations with people that you just met about the hope that you have. The life of a Christian shouldn't make any sense to the world around us. And if you look, this is exactly what happened to Saul immediately. We're going to read these three verses, then we're out of here. Last part of verse 19 says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Here is Saul immediately sharing the story of what's happened to him. He's been converted. He knows who Jesus is. He doesn't know all the answers. He doesn't know all the history of everything, right? We don't have the New Testament yet because he wrote it later. And here he is just telling the simple story of how he was saved. People didn't understand that change. Made them think, wait a second, this is the guy that came to hunt us down and kill us. They didn't understand it. A couple years ago, we used to do youth barbecues here, like fundraisers, and we would like cook chickens and serve barbecue. And this guy came, it was like 6 years after I was out of high school, this guy came to, He came to deliver like propane or something. I don't know what he was delivering. He was giving something. He was bringing something for us to like host the barbecue. And he saw me out there. He went to high school with me. He saw me out there cooking the chickens. And he came up to me and said, "So how long have you worked here?" I said, "Oh, about 3 years." "About 3 years." He's like, "Oh, that's awesome. So what do you do?" "So I work with the students." "Okay." And he was like really confused about it. He's like, "So you like go around and like teach students how to cook chickens?" It's like, "What are you talking about?" He said, "So that's what you do, right?" I said, No, I work for the church." He said, "What?" "Yeah, I work for the church." "So I thought you like worked for like the catering company or something." "Like, no, I work for the church." He said, "You gotta be kidding me. There's no way I ever would have thought that you would ever work for a church." He was blown away that God had done something in my life and changed me so radically. It made no sense to him. It made more sense to him to make up a profession of a traveling student ministry chicken cooker than to say, "Justin works at a church." This is what the gospel does. We have all been changed, and because of that, we have a story to tell. We love to tell stories, right? I can tell you a story about yesterday. Me and my family, we were being chased by a nest of copperheads, or so we thought. I don't know what it was, and how we went a mile around just to not go back the same way. It's an awesome story, I can tell you that. It's really great. But I got a better story to tell. I got the story to tell of how the creator of the universe stepped down to this earth and saved my soul. Not because of anything that I did, but because of his great love for me. To bring glory and honor to his name. And if I want to tell a story about a bunch of snakes, that's one thing. Man, why do we waste... Tell stories. Stories are good. I love telling stories. Man, we waste so many opportunities to tell the greatest story that we have. Why not tell that greatest story? Romans 1:16-17. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So who are the people in your life that you were telling? So like I said earlier, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who are lost and those who have been found. So if you're in here and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have been restored to that relationship with the Father, I want you to know that you were created to be known and loved by God. I want you to know that you are a sinner and your sin has separated you from a good and glorious God. Same was true for me. I want you to know that Jesus came to this earth in human flesh to pay the penalty for your sin and make a way for your relationship to be restored to God. I want you to know that if you call on Jesus today as your Savior and Lord, you will be saved. And I want you to know that he saved you to a life of purpose and meaning, pull you out of that mud and let you fly. But most of you in here, you are Christians. You have been found. So I want us to remember what we have been saved from. I want us to see people the way that Jesus sees them. I want us to stop trying to clean everything up ourselves. I want us to listen to the Lord in Scripture and prayer in the local church. I want us to step out in faith and be vulnerable. And I want us to tell the story. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you. You are so good to us. While we are still sinners, Jesus, you died for us, and we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that we would remember that as we leave this place, that we would remember that we brought nothing to the table except for the sin that needed to be saved. And so, Father, I pray that whether it is us looking for relationship or looking for fellowship, we would let your Son, Jesus, into our hearts to clean him up. So, Father, I pray that we would stop living like we were down on the mud, but we would soar on the wings that you've given us, Lord. That we would follow you and love you, live a life that is actually worth living. You changed us, Lord. Help us to live like people who have been changed for our good, but for your glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening this morning. I'll be in the response room if you want to talk and pray about anything. Love to meet and talk with you. Love you all very much. I love this church. We're going to stand and we're going to worship together.
Stand and let's sing this chorus.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.